Scripture and wants to live according to what the Bible has to say. And as we've looked at that, we've looked at several things already that are out there that are very, very prominent. These are the big, big things that are in the Christian bookstores and on television. And I'm talking about on the conservative side of things. These are the things that you would need to be careful of. And this is the idea of Reformed theology. And then the components of that, which is a resurgence of the charismatic movement in the end. And there's some eschatological concerns as far as the premillennial position that we take, pre-tribulation position, is under attack. And then Calvinism is way overemphasized, so there's not a real balanced biblical teaching on that. And then relevance. And we looked at relevance and went on the internet and did some things to show what is going on out there. It's the effort to make Christianity fit into the lifestyle of the average person. And that's the opposite of what Scripture is trying to do. Scripture is trying to make you fit into the lifestyle of Christianity so that you become Christ-like. You don't make Christ fit into your idea. And then the third thing, and we've been on this for now 3 weeks, and it's actually taking one more week than I planned, and that's going to work out fine. But we're going to end up, we'll talk about this tonight. The next week, I'm going to go back to some internet examples. And I think you'll enjoy going on there and seeing some things that are out there. And it'll help you understand. Sometimes we come to church here, we have good music, we have very conservative music, we have good preaching, and God gives us unique, great missionaries that come through. And sometimes we're sheltered, and so we don't realize some of the things that are out there. And so this is an opportunity for us to kind of open the doors of those churches and look in those ministries and see what is going on and why we are very concerned about some of those things. But here's the idea so far as we've studied worldliness, and we're looking specifically at worldliness within Christianity and worldliness as it creeps into churches. And we've had to do two things. Number one, we've had to expose worldliness. That is, there is a movement out there that says worldliness doesn't exist. They kind of laugh when you talk about something being worldly, like that is an ancient idea. You and I opened the Bible and found that worldliness is a very prominent doctrine in Scripture. It is a prominent teaching in Scripture that there is worldliness that captures people, that really makes things problematic. And so that worldliness is there, and then we had to define it. And if we boil down that definition, it is a system or realm that is ruled by the devil. It's a philosophical system that rejects God, rejects and ignores God. And so here is a system that says, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't believe he has any input in my life. And so I can do whatever I would like to do. Thank you, Alan. And so I have a worldliness out there where my activities and my actions are governed not by what God directs that I should do, but instead by what I feel like doing. And it's the idea of the flesh. It just lets me do whatever I feel like. The components of that we found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that is the idea, the lust of the flesh. It's whatever I feel like doing, whatever I see, the entertainment and the materialism that come with it. And then the pride of life as well, that is all part of that. And so we exposed it, we defined it, and then here's what we've been talking the last week or so, and that is identifying it. We went through it briefly, and now we've come back to a little more detail. Ephesians 5:11 says that we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, the question then becomes, what are those unfruitful works of righteousness? We have a great illustration of worldliness, and this is where I told you a couple of weeks ago, these will collide on Sunday morning, and this week will lead into a study of Lot. But the New Testament has a remarkable exposure of worldliness in the life of Lot. And here's how the New American Standard puts it. We read it in the King James, but New American Standard says that when he moved into Sodom, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. And he was literally oppressed by that. And I mentioned to you, there are a lot of you that work in environments where the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. I had lunch with somebody this week who was just really distressed by that how unprincipled people are and how their conduct is so caught up in sensuality. And it goes on to say, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man does not question his righteousness, but it says he saw and heard things, and that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. The King James Version has a neat word. It says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But every day, day after day after day, he vexed, he tormented his soul because he was so involved in that. When we get to the story of Lot, you who come on Wednesday night are going to recognize what he went through. And you're going to remember this verse and how it teaches that Lot just immersed himself in worldliness and tore himself up spiritually. And what we have to do is learn how to identify worldliness that is going to destroy us. And here was the slide that we were on last week. And the very important question, the vital question for Christians that you do not get in the habit of asking, how far can I go with something, but rather, how can I consciously identify with Christ and not identify with the world? And this is the problem that many people are struggling with. That the question they're asking is, how far can I go in my music? How far can I go with my movies? How far can I go with my language? How far can I go with my attitude and my activities? And that is asking the question, how far can I get from God and still be okay? That is never the way the Bible tells us to approach it. He tells us that we are to draw near to Him, and then He'll draw near to us. And what distinguishes or identifies an action or attitude as worldly is then going to be the question that we have to ask. What is it that is worldly? And I ask you this question. Here's where we had a long discussion on this, and I think it'll come back to your mind. I ask you this question. Could an action or attitude be right today and unacceptable tomorrow? And what was our answer to that? The answer was yes. What were some illustrations that we used? All right, jeans, we talked about jeans. Beards was the one that we really used. Eric Miller's gone this week, so I can't harass him. But yeah, we used those too. In the 60s, beards identified you as what? A hippie. You were in that rebellious movement. And that was really the time when, you know, if you had a beard and jeans, you were pretty much set for the hippie movement. If you were a woman with a beard and jeans, you were really set for that. Women's lib. So, you had some things that we talked about, you know, and even a pool table. You know, I talked to a couple of people afterward. Like Jesse was telling me that there was a pool something down in Berryville. It wasn't like that at all. But many people would associate a pool table with a bar. And so when you played pool, that was like, ooh, I can't believe you're doing that. Well, there's nothing wrong with pool, but people would bet on it. Playing cards. Some people grew up in the gambling, poker arena, and so playing cards were banned. Well, the cards aren't the problem. I mean, you do have some other things in there that, you know, there supposedly is a symbolism of the Joker is Christ and some other things that could be issues that you would deal with there. But there would be things that might be issues today that would not be issues tomorrow. But I want to continue that here in Romans chapter 14. And we'll look at two passages that deal with this. And I really don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important to put this into the discussion. In Romans 14, we have a question that has come up in the church, and that question deals with eating meat. All right? So let's do a little reading here and get the context of this thing. So that you understand what's happening. All right, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions when we're finished here, so pay attention as we read because you're going to need to know this. First one, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, and that's for the purpose of passing judgments. For one believeth that he may eat all things, Another who is weak eats herbs or vegetables. So I would like to first point that out, that it is only weak people who eat vegetables. Biblical teaching. That's all I can say. All right. Let him that eateth despise him that let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully convinced or persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. That you could also put, he that observes the day unto the Lord. And he that observes not the day to the Lord doth not observe it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose again, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught, to regard your brother with contempt, set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right? Now, let's go on down and pick it up at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, why walkest thou not charitably or according to love? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right. Situation is, he uses two illustrations. Illustration number one is that of meat. We discussed this last week a little bit. Somebody worships idols, and when you worship idols, you have meat offerings. And you would take, let's say, a goat, and you would offer it on the idol. After you had offered that meat on the idol, they would take that meat to the marketplace, and it would be sold, and it was sold at a very inexpensive price. And so you could go down and you could get the day-old meat offered to the idol, and you could buy that at a really good price. Somebody who had been involved in idolatry would have a real hard time eating that meat, or I should say might have a real hard time eating that meat. Now, should he have a hard time eating that meat? Is there anything wrong with the meat? Absolutely not. I don't care who you offer it to, it is still meat. All right? But you could have some good arguments for not buying the meat. What would one good argument be for not buying the meat?
Supporting the pagan religion.
Yeah, by buying the meat, you're supporting that pagan religion. And you might have to go into the temple to buy it. I don't know. So you could have some good arguments for not buying the meat. But the meat itself, perhaps it is one step removed where somebody buys it and then takes it and sells it at their market, and you're not directly supporting them. You know, you're a step removed. He gives a second illustration. And in that illustration, he said, some of you regard one day higher than another. And so there are some of you that, let's take Christmas. Some of you that look at Christmas, and Christmas is just a day where you remember the Lord's birth, and you are just taken with Christmas in a right way. You really celebrate the Lord's birth. But there's somebody else over here that says, I can't believe you still celebrate Christmas. That is the commercial holiday. It is a pagan holiday. I know it's supposed to go back to Christ's birth, but the truth is that there is nothing about Christmas, which wouldn't be true, that is still Christ-centered. We should just abandon it. All right, who's right? Both. What does the Bible say you should do on Christmas Day? Patty? It says absolutely nothing about Christmas Day in the United States 2009. It doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't address it. And that is, by the way, one of the important things to remember, because people abuse this passage. They will take this and say, well, if I want to get divorced, hey, you know, it's my business. Well, does the Bible have something to say about divorce? Well, yeah, it has a lot to say about that. What about, you know, drinking? You know, sure, it says a lot about that. And there are issues that God talks about and He gives us clarity on. Those don't fit in here. There are very few things that we can put into this category of what we would call questionable things that we really have no solid biblical principle to stand on. You could argue it one way, I could argue it another way, but the Bible does not address it specifically. And I might come down on one side and you might come down on the other. All right, so here is the question is. The point is not that you have liberty to do whatever you want. This is what some people take away from it. They come away saying, that passage says I can do whatever I want. And you shouldn't condemn me for it. There is a little grain of truth in that, but it is taken way beyond what this passage teaches. So, if that's not the main point, what is the main point of this passage? What is He teaching us in this passage? Stephen? Yeah. All right. Bob, I saw your hand. Our liberty is not to serve ourselves. It is to serve Christ. Let's go just to verse 21. And actually, I tell you what, let's go back to verse 19 because you've got an important point in there. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another, or the building up of one another. And so I'm going to follow or do the things that edify another brother. Verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. I'm not going to cause dissension in this church over the issue of meat. And it is not that I'm going to demand my right to eat meat. That when we have a church fellowship, I'm bringing my idol-offered goat whether you like it or not. He is saying, don't bring it. Ron? Yes.
In other words, don't put yourself out front.
Yeah.
Be behind and supporting people, you know, that you're trying to help.
Yeah, a selfless way of thinking. That I'm not going to insist I'll bring my meat to the church fellowship and I don't care if you don't like it. He said, no. For meat, destroy not the work of God. He said, I know all things are pure. He goes on to say it. I know there's no problem with it. I fully recognize that there's not a problem with the meat, but it is a problem because it does not edify. Now go down to verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. He said, don't do it. He said, if it's going to be a problem where you cause somebody to fall, somebody to lose their faith, somebody to be shaken in what they do, then don't do it. All right, let's go over to another passage because he deals with this again. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. And probably Corinthians is actually the earlier passage, but it is two completely different settings, so you can study these, and it was an issue in both churches. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, and again, pay attention because I'm going to ask you to give me your input. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And that word expedient means profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, or his own goals, or his own good, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty, my freedom, judged of another man's conscience? And here's the argument that people make. Why should my freedom be limited by what you think? And that reveals the selfishness with which most Christians think. I can do what I want. I don't care how it affects you. I don't care what problems it brings up. All right, let's keep reading because we have to come to the conclusion. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of, or why am I slandered of that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it how? Do it to the glory of God. There's that verse that we know by heart and we sing about, and here's the context of it. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor even the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know, here is his teaching again on this subject. And let me just throw the question out. What is Paul's conclusion here? If you were to sum this up, we'd have to add several ideas in here. But what does he say? What's his point? Aaron? Yeah, think of others before you exercise your liberty. Okay, Johnny, what were you going to say?
Just don't lay out before any believer something that might disturb him.
Okay, all right. Okay, what else? Stephen?
I think often I get to just, and really, Aaron, you did it for the glory of God.
Yeah, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. Who am I thinking about? If I am thinking biblically, God number one, who number two? Others, and we divide that into two groups, actually. What two groups? Believers and unbelievers. He gives what is to me an illustration that's hard for me to take. Let me say, Bob, you all sit in the front, you're going to get harassed, you know. Let's say Bob's an unsaved man. Then he says, Bob invites me over for dinner. And when we come over for dinner, he sets before me his goat stew, and we sit down. He said, do not ask Bob, where did this come from? Don't be pestering him and bringing this up. Don't, for meat's sake, cause a division. But if Bob says, hey, I went down to the market where they offer these to idols, and I bought this, and we're going to eat this. Now, there may be more to that, because he may be indicating by that, I think that I'm going to trip you up because I know there are some believers in your church who won't eat this meat. Are you going to eat it? You know, there's obviously, when he says that, there's some, Bob is being a little bit of a scoundrel here by serving that meat and telling me he's serving it. What am I to do? What's he say in that passage? Don't eat it. He said, you tell him, you know, Bob, our church family, there are some that would be offended if I eat this meat. And I love my Christian brethren, and you know what, I appreciate it, but tell you what, I'm going to eat a piece of bread and you enjoy that meat, but I really can't eat that. You got a problem with it? No, not really. But I do not want to offend my Christian brethren, and I do not want to lose the opportunity to witness to you. It has nothing to do with whether I think that meat is good or bad. It has to do with the glory of God, the opportunity to witness to Bob, and the opportunity to be an encouragement to my Christian brethren. And Paul, of all the churches he had to deal with, Corinth was an awful church, very selfish. But he looked at them and he said, folks, whether therefore you're going to eat, or whether you're going to drink, or whatever you're going to do, number one, you do it to the glory of God. You figure out what is God's glory in this, and then you accomplish that purpose. It is not about you. It is about what God wants. And if you'll start thinking that way, you'll realize that many times in our Christian lives, we think the opposite. Well, you can't show me where it's wrong. You can't just nail me to the wall and say you should never do that. We come to the place where we want chapter and verse. We want God to say, you can't play this song on my iPod. Well, it's not there. And I'll acknowledge that. But what is here is this passage that says you're looking at things and you're claiming your liberty when what you ought to be doing is saying, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I never lose the opportunity to encourage another Christian. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them, and I want to be able to witness to others. You know, you're going to be able to witness more to others by living the kind of lifestyle that they respect than being like them. There's no doubt about that. And many people are losing sight of that. We've got to learn how to do that. And so Paul's conclusion is clearly that these are not issues of right and wrong. This is not what he's talking about. He is talking about the fact that we have to make decisions based upon what is good for God's glory and gives me an opportunity to witness to others. Now, I will make this statement as well. The principles always stay the same. It is the application of those principles that will fluctuate. And I could give you numerous examples of that. We've talked a little bit about clothing. We're in that clothing issue in our school every year. And this is what we try to avoid with uniforms eventually. But the principle stays the same, but the clothing styles change. Well, you're going to have to adapt to that. Hairstyles will always change. You know, you'll have to adapt to that. And so a lot of things change, but the principles never change. And when you learn the principles and apply them, you have to apply them using the right question or the right approach. And that's what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. The right question is, will this identify me as a believer? Not how far can I get, but will this identify me as a believer? And the right approach is, will this be a stumbling block to anyone? Will this cause anybody to be weakened in their faith? And if it does, then I have to say, you know, I'm just going to have to refuse to do that. I'm going to have to determine that's not the best thing for me to be involved in. All right, so we'll put that on the table. Then next week we'll go to the fact that the battle is within. And worldliness we often think of as outward actions. But I want to show you that it really is a mindset, and then we'll go to the internet and take a look at a couple of illustrations of that that I think will be valuable to you as well. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet and get finished up here. Lord, we thank you for the time, and I pray that you will help us to recognize that our responsibility before you is to not think of us first, but think of what would glorify you and what will give us an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Father, for your kindness. I pray that you'll help us to apply biblical truth in a way that would be pleasing and in a way that would be selfless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.